have dear friends with us. Of course, last week was incredible. If you didn't get a chance to be there, it was awesome. I mean, 21 members of the Joburg Church, 9 visiting disciples from around the world, and 162 in attendance. That is amazing. Then, of course, we saw Michaela and Morgan get baptized. Amen. And then the powerful restorations of Tendai and Blantina. And they're going to be sharing powerfully for communion today. Amen. And our dear, dear sister in the faith, Dr. Cheryl Chin, and our son, of course, Kevin, here with us today, all the way from Washington, D.C., staying in town. And, you know, Kevin, obviously, God willing, will be a part of the Joburg team very soon. He just wrote his medical school exam at Vitz on Friday. And he said it was easy. So, amen, bro. I'm sure you're going to have Dr. Cheryl and Dr. Kevin here very soon. Amen. Of course, they'll be sharing for contribution. Please turn with me your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. If you're our guest here this morning, we're continuing our series in Genesis. And the title of it is Laughing at the Impossible. Wow. Laughing at the Impossible. And you're going to see why we're going to talk about that today. Our last view of Abraham is very interesting. Because we found him thinking he could help God accelerate his promise, right? You ever kind of feel impatient with God? Feel like you need to kind of accelerate his thinking right there? Because he's not going according to your timetable? I'm sure you've never thought this way. Well, Abram right here is thinking he could kind of accelerate the promise of God. He could think, because God had told him, you will become the father of many nations, right? And so he attempted to solve the problem that he felt was too hard for God or taking too long for God by agreeing with his wife, Sarai, to take her handmaiden, Hagar, to be his wife. Are you with me here? He didn't trust that God said, listen, I told you this is going to work out for you. He's like, no. And he waited for a while. Actually, he waited for a long time. We're going to go back into that. Sadly, he gave in to his wife, gave in to unfaithfulness, ended up taking up this maidservant as his wife. And from Hagar, who does he give birth? Who do they give birth to?
Ishmael.
Who becomes what? Literally, the thorn in their flesh of Israelites to this day. Because Ishmael, from him, becomes the Arab nation. So because of Abram's unfaithfulness, you now have the Arab nation that is a thorn to Israel to this very day. Is that intense right there? Well, at the end of Genesis 16, we now see that 13 years have elapsed. If you look at the end of Genesis 16, verse 16, it says, Abram was what? 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And then at the beginning of chapter 17 now, it says, Abram was what? 99 years old. So between Genesis 16 and 17 is how long? 13 years. Okay? Now, why is that significant? Well, I think these 13 years were probably some years of unhappiness, some years of unrest, some years of just bitterness and drama in the household right there. But they were there for a reason. They were there to show Abram that his way doesn't work. That literally, those 13 years of God were designed to teach Abram the folly of acting on his own. Because God hadn't told him to go to Sarai and get Hagar and get married and now have, or get married to Hagar and have Ishmael. But because he had Ishmael, now 13 years of drama in the household. Would you want to be a part of that household right there?
No.
I would not, right? Now, there are plenty of excuses of why Abram became impatient, of why he allowed Sarah to kind of push the issue. But it doesn't matter. He didn't trust the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
That's what it boils down to. He gave in to disbelief. He stopped leading his family. And as a result, he delayed God's promise for his life. But the question for us here this morning is, what about you? What about us, right? Have you ever gone through a similar experience, a time in your life where God allowed you to live your own way? And the results caused you a lot of pain and distress.
Yes.
Are you with me right there?
Yes.
Have you ever gone through that? And God, because, you know, it's funny, as I was thinking, I became a Christian, a true baptized disciple at 20 years old. And so it took, like, of course, you know, you kind of get into, you know, the darkness when you're in 13, 12. That's when you really know right from wrong, right? So it took about 7 years for God to kind of wake me on up, right? I appreciate Kevin. Kevin, when did you get baptized, bro?
2010.
No, how old were you?
12.
He was 12 years old. 12 years old when Kevin got baptized. Now, this is a mature, he was a mature 12-year-old.
He was.
Right? Now, I appreciate that because he was ready to be used by God. You get what I'm saying here? But I wasn't as ready. It took me another 7 years. It took me until I was at least 20 before God was like, I think I got to humble him out a bit. Maybe I got to put a little fear of getting an STD. Maybe I got to put some fears in him before he finally humbles on out.
Yeah.
And becomes a disciple. Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
How about you? How long does it take? How long will it take for you before you're ready to be used by God in a powerful way? Because here, it was 13 years of drama in that household before Abram finally learned the lessons he needed to learn. You know, there's that scripture in Proverbs 19:21. It's one of the first ones I memorized when I was a young Christian. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails.
Yeah.
And so one of the most frightening things about walking with God is that if you insist on having your own way, he'll actually let you do it. That's the scary thing. If you insist on having your own way, he'll often let you have it until you realize the foolishness of it. But the sad thing is, by that time, you may have some consequences that you can't get away from anymore. Are you with me right there? But here's the good news. After 13 years of heartache, Abram, again, understands the grace of God. God shows his grace to Abram. Let's read together in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, we're going to read together starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, when Abram was 99 years old. Now, mind you, remember, when did he get the promise of God that he was going to become the father of many nations? When he was 75. Right? So literally, it's like, it's been almost 25 years of waiting on the promises of God. Okay. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Do you hear God's conviction here?
Yeah.
I will do this, right? I think sometimes we forget that God actually has the power to do what he says he's going to do.
Yeah.
We don't really trust the will of God. Are you with me here? And so, for us here this morning, I got three questions for you, or 3 points in the form of questions. First point is this. Is God alone sufficient for you?
Oh, wow.
Now, why do I say that? Is God alone sufficient for you? Well, after 13 years of silence, God appears to Abram with actually a new name. He says, I am God Almighty. Which, if you look down in the Hebrew, means El Shaddai. Are you with me here? Which means the God who is sufficient.
Wow.
Are you with me here? The all-competent God, the adequate God, the God who knows what he's doing and how to do it. And sometimes we don't look at God as El Shaddai. We don't look at God as the God who is all-sufficient, all-competent, adequate. He knows what he's doing. Do you trust him? Because God was saying, in effect here to Abram, you know, Abram, you've been learning for 13 years that your way doesn't work. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Now you're going to learn a new thing from me. I am your El Shaddai. You're going to discover that from these trials, how futile your plans and efforts are without me. And that's the way the world is. You wonder, like Jacques said earlier, why all the mental health issues? Why all the posturing of people to try to look good when behind the scenes their lives are falling apart?
Yeah.
Because they don't want to reach out to God. They're too prideful to say, you know what? I need help.
Yes.
So it's not until the marriage fails or their wife starts cheating on them or their kids start smoking crack or someone dies before they say, okay, I'm ready now. I'm ready to come to church. You know, it was very sad this morning. I was talking to our dear brother Bash and he shared about how this week was very challenging because he went to a funeral for a friend on his soccer team who had a stroke 2 months ago. His name's Anderson. And this guy, young guy, sharp, handsome kid, 20 years old? 20 years old, he died. And they had the funeral for him this Wednesday.
Wow.
We think we have all the time in the world. This kid, strong, handsome, athletic, has a stroke like that, game over. Game over. You know, we have to realize for us and ourselves, is God really sufficient for us? Do we really? Because, you know, if he's not sufficient, then ultimately something else is going to become our idol.
Yeah, that's right.
Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's prestige, right? A career. I mean, you got to discover for your life this morning, what alone satisfies you, right? Is it your financial security? Well, that could be taken away very quickly, right? What about family and friends? Is that what satisfies you? A lot of people think, ooh, I'm going to get married and then we're going to have kids and then I'm going to be really happy. You think kids are going to make you happy? You obviously are not a parent. You have no idea how amazing parenthood is and how challenging parenthood is. Are you with me right there? Like, your family, your friends can hurt you, they can leave you, or God forbid, they can die. At 20 years old. Career success, come and go. Or is it your Father in heaven? Is God really your El Shaddai? And I think we really got to discover this for our lives right now. Now, it goes on here in Genesis 17. He says, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am sufficient for you. But then he says, walk before me and be blameless. Now, let's examine this. The King James Version translate this word blameless to perfect. But the Hebrew word for blameless here is actually wholehearted. Okay? Now, what's cool about this? So he's saying here, walk before me, be perfect, be wholehearted. Give me your whole heart. I don't want like 50%. I don't want 70%. I want 100%. Now, we expect that in our marriages, right? If you want to get married, right? You don't say to your wife, oh, sweetie, I'll be committed to you from Sunday till Friday, but Saturday I got to go to the club and sleep around, but I'll be back Sunday morning. You don't do that. You don't give 99% of your heart. You give 100%. Are you with me right there?
Yes.
And I think this is huge because you see this whole concept of perfection, or rather just being blameless, being wholehearted, even in the New Testament too, but it's slightly different. In the New Testament, like in Matthew 5, where it says, be perfect as I am perfect, the Greek there means mature and complete, a little different. But here it means to be blameless, to be wholehearted. Now, why is that important? Because God cares just as much about why you want to do something as what you do. He cares about your desire to do something and not just your duty to do it. Do you get what I'm saying here?
Yes.
Okay, so because throughout your Christian life, you're going to struggle with duty versus desire. Kind of like, you know, I'll give it to you in more humanistic terms. For example, as a parent, right? You know, my wife and I are parents of Naomi and Isaiah, 8 and 6 years old. And I still remember when Naomi was born, and I was like, whew. I mean, she would just wake up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, and my wife and I would be there, and, you know, so we were like, tag team. Okay, it's your turn. It's my turn. Okay, it's your turn. And you get up. You're like, and, you know, at this point, you know, new parents, you're just trying to get into it, but you're not getting any sleep. And life doesn't stop. You still have to go to work. You still have to do all the stuff you got to do, and you get no sleep. All the parents are like, uh-huh, yes, I understand. Right? And so you're there, and we go and pick up Naomi, and, you know, like, and, you know, we're doing the whole, is this, you get it down.
Come on, bro.
You do the rub while you're bouncing with your knees, you know. And I remember there one time, I was like, God Almighty, keep me awake. And I'm just rubbing her. And I'm like, I will not drop my daughter. I will not drop my daughter. Because I was thinking about, like, what is that guy? Not Methuselah. Mephibosheth, who got dropped by the nurse and got crippled. I'm thinking, no, we'll not drop my daughter. And finally, she's like, I'm like, thank you, God. And then, you know, when you put her down, like, real slow. Now, why do I share that? Because who wants to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to hush your daughter back to sleep? Nobody wants to do that. You know it's your duty as a parent to do that. Right? In the same way, but yet at the same time, you should have a desire that you want to take care of your child and not be like, oh, go, you do it. No, it's my child too.
Good point.
I want to make sure that I desire to take care of my daughter.
Right?
In the same way in marriage, you don't just give your spouse a present for her birthday or Valentine's Day because you know it's her duty or it's your duty. I wanted to encourage my wife for her 43rd birthday this week. Amen. I wanted to make sure she felt special and loved. It's not like, oh, take the card, take some chocolates, here you go. No, I'm like, I want to make her feel special. I hope you did feel special, babe. Amen. So, but in the same way with our Christian walk, are you doing things just out of duty or are you doing it out of desire too? Like, do you want to have time with God in the morning when you have your quiet time?
Absolutely.
Or do you like, Is that your quiet time? Did you even have a quiet time this morning? Or are you waiting for the preacher to feed you? I have my time with God before this. Are you with me here, family? Guys, we got to have deep conviction. This is huge. For us, I'm going to talk to the church here real quick because, you know, the same here applies in regards to our love for the lost. Are we sharing out of duty? Or are we sharing out of desire to love people? People are going to know if you really care about them or if you don't. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
It's not going to be as effective for the disciples that are here. How's it going since last Sunday?
Yeah.
Right? Like, have you been following up with the people that came out and the people, the friends that didn't come out? Are you with me right there?
Yeah.
Are you just as eager to invite people to come out to church today as you were for the inaugural?
Come on.
See, guys, it's not about this one-time thing. This is for life. Right? It's for life.
Do it again.
For life, right? No, it's true. That we got to have a conviction. Like, I married my wife for life. I don't get, ooh, I fired up on my wedding day. Next day, whatever. Where's my food? But that's the way people can be with God. Woo, I get fired. I'm a new creation. Okay, God, now where's my blessing? What's up? Are you with me here? Family, let's check our hearts. Let's get back to Genesis here. I've heard, you know, evangelism is obedience, but follow-up is love. Let's make sure we follow up with the people that have come out and really build great friendships. Amen? Let's continue studying this here. Genesis 17. God has said, I am your El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be wholehearted. I hope that we have both duty and desire when it comes to God. Well, let's keep reading verse 3. This new name of God is important because he also gives new names to Abram and Sarai. Take a look. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, after God tells him he will confirm his covenant and greatly increase his numbers, Abram fell face down. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Okay, let's stop here. Go down to verse 15. It says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Wow. Okay. You see, when you start to see God in a new way, it also makes a change in you.
Yeah.
Abram had to learn that his way didn't work for 13 years. Once he finally got that, now God says, hey, I am finally, now you're El Shaddai. I am all sufficient for you. Good. Now I'm going to change your name. Your name is no longer Abram. Abram means exalted father. You see, you've been exalting yourself for too long. Now I'm going to change you into Abraham, which means father of many. Are you with me right here? And as a result, I'm going to make you fruitful. You see, that was the issue with Abram all along. His trouble was that he was looking for his own exaltation. And that's what Abram means, exalted father. We exalt our own opinions. We exalt our own thinking. And that's what stops us from being fruitful. That's what stops us from growing spiritually. Because we think we know better, right? In the same way for us here, take a look over in John chapter 12. Hold your spot here. Family, if you want to be fruitful, because being fruitful as a disciple is a promise of God.
Amen.
God says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. It is a promise of God. And you've got to decide whether you believe that or not. In John chapter 12, what does the Bible say here? But in order to do it, in order to be fruitful, we need to stop exalting our own thinking, humble ourselves, stop pleasing ourselves, and start obeying God. Here in John 12, look what the Bible says here in verse 24. Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, I tell you the truth. Whenever Jesus says that, guess what? It's true. Now, it was true before. Like, everything he says is true. But when he says, I tell you the truth, this really, it has double emphasis, right? He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Yeah. So what does that mean? We've got to die to our pride. Yeah. We've got to die to our cowardice. We've got to die to our faithlessness in order to bear much fruit.
Yeah.
Are you with me here? The only way you're going to help make other disciples, only way you're going to become fruitful spiritually is if you die to yourself. If you keep acting the way you want to act, you will not be fruitful and you will not have many nations come through you. And so you have to ask yourself, like, wow, when's the last time you've been fruitful? When's the last time God has used you to help others become true disciples? That is his promise. That's what he wants. That's what you were created to do.
Yeah.
You were created to bear much fruit. But if we're not focusing on God's plan, then we start exalting ourselves and we don't. Well, get back to Genesis here. Look at Sarai now. What's interesting about, like, Abram was exalted father, right? He was exalting his own opinion. And God said, when you change, you'll become a father of many nations. But look at Sarai now. Sarai, you know what Sarai means? Wait till you hear this. Sarai means contentious, quarrelsome, rejection of authority, troublesome. Can you imagine being in Abram's household with Sarai? Glory be to the good Lord right there, right? That speaks volumes right there of what Abram and Sarai's marriage was like. Contentious, quarrelsome, rejection of authority, troublesome. Kind of reminds me of what Solomon said in Proverbs 21, verse 9. He writes, better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome woman, quarrelsome wife. He's like, I want to get married. I want to get married. Are you sure? You better make sure the woman you marry is more like Sarah than she is Sarai. Sister, you better hope the guy you marry is more like Abraham than he is Abram.
Come on.
I want to get married. You think sex is going to solve all your problems? What are you going to do for the other 22 hours of the day? Or less. Or more. But I thank God I married a godly woman with a tree. But this is powerful because Sarah means something totally different. Sarah means princess. Noble woman with character, integrity, and virtue. Amen. That's what our sisters need. I look at our sisters, I'm like, amen. That's the sisters of this church, right? Princesses. Noble women with character, integrity, and virtue. That's you, sisters.
Amen.
That's who you are. Amen? Amen. And you know, it's interesting because even in the New Testament, God never speaks of Sarah as Sarai. He always speaks of her as Sarah. And so it's interesting because even you look in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, verse 4, he talks about how Sarah learned to develop a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Sarah had to learn just as much as Abram had to learn.
Yeah.
Are you with me here? But Sarai was not naturally this way. She was an argumentative woman, a nagging wife. That's why Abram finally gave in to her and said, fine, I'll take Hagar. And then all the problems get started. Mm. Amen.
Come on, bro.
But I thank God for how people can change. I thank God for how I can change.
Amen.
You know, I thank God for my wife and how she's bear with me over these 14 years. And we bear with each other, you know. I truly believe, like, over time, like, we are like fine wine. You get better with time.
Yes. Come on.
It's true.
Come on, bro.
Man, wait till you get married and you start 5'10". Man, it gets better with time. Talani and Kate, it gets better with time. Woo! Glorious. I'm fired up. All right, moving on. Let's get back to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, and that's funny that, you know, a lot of, sadly, people think that it gets worse. It shouldn't. It should get better.
Yeah.
Everything should. Genesis 17.
What?
Stop. Genesis 17, verse 9. Yeah, I said it. Yes, I said it. Genesis 17, verse 9. Let's keep reading. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. Can we get the air on? Is it just me? It's a little hot in here. Is it just me?
No.
No, all right. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Now, what's so cool about this is that this has been shown by medical science to be the day where a baby has the highest white blood cell count to prevent against infection.
Yeah.
It's amazing. Come on, Dusty. Dr. Chin confirms. Right? And after that 8th day, it goes down.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Medical evidence in the Bible. But that's a whole other story. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your own money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Woo! Okay, let's stop here. Many people wonder when they read Genesis 17, verse 10 here, whether physical circumcision is necessary today. Right? Because it says, every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, the physical circumcision of the Jews was an outward sign of one's acceptance of God's covenant and to obey him.
Yeah.
However, under the new covenants, okay, God is calling a spiritual nation composed of individuals who have been made into disciples, right, and baptized in Christ by the power of their faith, and God's people, both men and women, right, are now to be spiritually circumcised.
Amen.
Are you with me here? Physical circumcision is no longer necessary for religious purposes. It was only the forerunner of the type that God really wanted, which was the circumcision of the heart. Are you with me right here? This is important. Take a look over in Romans chapter 2. This is important. You can't just read stuff and let it go. You got to study this stuff out. What does the Bible say here? Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Are you there? Amen. We're a Bible church, so you got to look on with us.
Amen.
If you don't have your own convictions, then that's why people get led astray.
Amen.
Romans 2, verse 28, the Bible reads, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code.
Amen.
Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Wow, so there it is. Physical circumcision is no longer necessary to be a true child of God because we're no longer under the old covenant, right? So what do we need to do? Well, we need to circumcise our hearts of the sin that we want to hold on to by repenting of our sins. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And once we repent, then we can partake in the process of spiritual circumcision, and that is what pleases God. Amen?
Amen.
Take a look now to Colossians chapter 2. Because you see, spiritual circumcision is a process of conversion. Colossians chapter 2. Let's see what the Bible says here. Let the Bible speak.
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 2. Let's see what the Bible says. Here in verse 10. It says, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him. Well, how do you get in him? Romans 6 says you have to be baptized into Christ. Okay. In him, you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Oh, okay, circumcision of the heart, right? Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Wow. So what's going on here? When we get baptized, water baptized into Christ, Jesus himself comes and spiritually cuts off our sin.
Yes.
Whoa.
Come on, bro.
Is that what your pastor taught you growing up? That's not what my pastor taught me growing up. They said all you have to do is pray a prayer to be saved. Or they say, yeah, pray the prayer, and then, yeah, you can get baptized 2 months from now. 2 months from now? Show me that in the Bible. They got baptized right away.
Yes.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Or they try to say baptism is an outward sign. No, spiritual circumcision, as in baptism, is not an outward sign. No, we learned before, remember 1 Peter, right?
Yeah.
That baptism is what? If you take what people try to say is, they try to say baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith.
Yeah.
But that's a false doctrine, right? We know that. Why? Turn over to 1 Peter. Come on, quick.
Go, okay.
Come on, guys. Let's get it. Let's go.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro. Come on, Andrew.
This is important, guys.
Come on,
1 Peter chapter 3.
Come on.
This is important because people think that baptism today, water baptism, is just a sign that you don't have to really follow. It's not really important. Well, if you've been following this Genesis series and you know from Noah's flood, that's not true. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, in the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." Now, that's interesting, right?
Mm-hmm.
God is saying here, the same flood waters that washed away all those sinful people, that Noah and his family was essentially saved because of that.
Mm-hmm.
In the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water, what's the water he's referring to?
Noah's
flood, right?
Yeah.
That flood symbolizes baptism that now saves you also.
Wow.
Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Amen.
So the question here is that, what's the symbol? Is baptism a symbol, or is the flood water the symbol?
Flood water.
Exactly. But what's being taught today? Baptism is just a symbol.
Yeah.
Just like they'll try to say, oh, baptism today is just like the physical circumcision of the past. It's just a sign of the covenant. That is not true.
No.
That is a false doctrine. But how many churches teach that today? 90%? Most? And people are being led astray because they don't know their Bibles. Guys, we got to have deep conviction here, family. We got to have deep conviction. You know, it's interesting. Even in Galatians chapter 5, it's powerful here. It's all over the Bible. If you actually study out baptism in the Bible, it's amazing. It's funny, I'm turning to Galatians 5, but then I'm reminded of, hang on a second here.
Come on, bro.
Galatians 3.
Come on.
I mean, I just go back a chapter and I found baptism. Look at Galatians 3. It says, verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ."
Wow.
There it is. It's all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. Well, let's get back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, it says here in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Wow. So here, what is he saying? Being physically circumcised, that doesn't matter. It's about your faith being expressed through love. Not just duty, desire. Are you with me here, family? Let's make sure that we have deep conviction about this. Now, physical circumcision, I mean, it can be argued to have some health value, but it doesn't have any spiritual value any longer. Amen?
Right.
And again, what activates the power of spiritual baptism in water? It's our faith in the power of God. Romans 6, 1-5. Amen. Now, let's get back to Genesis. Just take some time there. Just make sure we got it. Amen. And if you have any questions about it, please get together with the person who invited you out. And let's study it on out together. Amen. All right. So Genesis, getting back here. Chapter 17. Let's pick it up in verse 15. So remember, my first point is God alone sufficient for you. Now, this is important because God stops being sufficient when we start to trust our own thinking and exalt our own thinking over God's thinking. And some of you who may, as I'm talking about baptism, you may be like, what? No, I can't believe this. My pastor taught me this. My family, my uncles, my grandpa, they died believing that. You are exalting your own thinking over God.
Come on, Andrew.
But what about these people? What about that? No, you don't understand. No, but what about Billy Graham and Hendrick? What is his name? Heineke? Or I forget the guy who was here. I forget the guy who did a whole crusade here. Do you know Billy Graham is not a true Christian? Does that shock you? Does it shock you that a person who could have devoted their lives, their entire lives, to trying to help others read the Bible, never accepted you have to repent and be baptized to be saved? Does that shock you?
Come on, bro.
But he counseled presidents with false doctrine. Come, Jimmy Carter, pray this prayer with me. God, come into my life right now. Forgive me of my sins. Amen, you're a Christian. Congratulations. You know how many people are lost? Because of the false doctrine of this world? Because God's word is not sufficient for them. They have to add in their traditions. They have to add in their interpretations. They have to add in their emotions to make them feel better. You know, when you stand before God, it won't matter what anybody else thinks. The only thing God's going to do is like, hey, what's up? How are you? Welcome. I'm sorry, I don't know you. Hi, welcome. Matthew 7. But didn't we do this? But didn't we? I don't know you. I'm sorry. Genesis 17. You better have some deep conviction, family. And you better not be afraid to be controversial. Jesus was controversial. You don't crucify someone who's a people pleaser. Is God's word, is God alone sufficient for you? Or are you relying on something else? Genesis 17, verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Don't call her Sarai. She's no longer contentious and rejecting him. No. But I want you to call her Sarah. I will bless her and will give you a son by her. I will bless her so she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Now, of course, Isaac is Hebrew for he laughs. So God's like, don't worry, I'm going to have the final laugh. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I'll make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He'll be a father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. My covenant is not with the Arabs, not with the Muslims. My covenant is with you. You better understand that. Whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he finished speaking with Abram, God went up from him. On that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, circumcised them as God had told him. Oof, okay. Abram was 99 years old. That might have been a little painful. When he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abram and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or born from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. You know, thank God you're not under the Old Testament covenant anymore. All the brothers said, amen. Amen.
Ahu.
Ahu. Ahu. But you know, full circle back around, spiritually it relates to us today too. Because there are some things that you need to cut out of your own life that you're afraid to do. There are some things that you don't want to cut off, and literally it's... it's going to hold you back.
Yeah.
It's going to hold you back. But here you see Abraham, and literally in verse 17, it says, Abraham fell face down. He laughed. Can you imagine being laughing so hard you fall face down? Point number two. Are you laughing at God's promises? You see, when's the last time you had a good laugh? Like a real good laugh. You know one of them laughs that you laugh so hard, it hurts. Like you start to cry. Like I haven't laughed that hard in a good long time. I really want to have a good laugh, right? I mean, people laugh, you know, I mean, my last name being Smelly, I've had some pretty bad jokes over the years. I've actually made up some good ones. This one brother, when he told us that, you know, when we found out that I was going to go into Africa, he said, well, don't name your son Djibouti, like the country, because then it's going to be Djibouti Smelly. And I'm like, oh, it was so bad, but it was funny. And I'm like, that's probably the best one I've heard in almost 40 years. But you know, it's one thing to laugh at something superficial, laugh at something harmless, right? It's another thing when someone's laughing at your sincere effort or something that you promised to do. And that's what Abraham did to the Lord, right? Like, for example, imagine if, you know, when it was time for Osas to ask Ariel to be his wife, right? And, you know, he got the ring, you know, and he went down on one knee and he's like, I promise to take care of you. I promise. And she's like, and just started laughing at him. How do you think Osas would feel? Can you imagine, married? If you generally got down on one knee and your wife started laughing at you, like, what is that? A ring? Please. But that's what Abraham did to God. And when we are unfaithful about God's promises, that's what you're doing to God. You're laughing at him. And so what promise of God are you laughing at? Because, I mean, Abram understandably is like, hello, my wife's 90. How's she going to carry a kid? That doesn't make any medical sense, right? But of course, we serve the God of the impossible, right, family? And so for us this morning, what promises have you been laughing about in your heart that have seen that it seemed like they're a long time coming? Or because of your situation, you're like, this is really unlikely. Right? What would you say? Maybe it's your parents becoming disciples. Maybe it's a friend you've been reaching out to who hasn't come around. The sad thing is that you got to be careful, because what you want is not necessarily God's promises. Be very careful, because we can set ourselves up. Like, well, I've been faithful to God and he hasn't given me a wife. I've been searching. God's like, I'm sorry. Can you show me the scripture where I promise you a wife? Please show me that. Can you show me the scripture where I promise you a husband? That's not my promise. Genesis 12, it says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Spiritually, God will make you fruitful. That is a promise of God.
Yes.
You know, I appreciate Jacques sharing, like, you know what, man, 2 years go by. We're trying to have a kid and this is not easy. It's not happening. But then they changed some things. I don't know what exactly you changed right there. You didn't mention. But amen, they changed and God gave them, all right, a great daughter. Now, but what's convicting about this is that sometimes, as I said, we got to guard our hearts because we can get bitter. Take a look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I love this scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's buried in here in Ecclesiastes, but man, what a great scripture. It says, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5, it says, whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. So what do we see? God's like, listen, if you just trust me, you will come to no harm. But there is a proper time and procedure. There is. Although your misery is like, oh, I want this now. And God's like, you know what? If I give it to you, you'll be very sad by what you get. because it will not satisfy you the way you think it's going to satisfy you. It won't. It won't. And you're going to be more sad and depressed after you get what you think you wanted, at the time you want it, rather than to trust me. And so this is huge, guys, because, I mean, let's just be honest. Back in Genesis 12, when God gave that commandment, that command about that promise to Abram, he was 75. Now it's almost 25 years. Let's just be real. If we were Abram, we'd probably be struggling the same way. Let's give the brother a break, okay? The truth is, this is hard. So it's understandable to get, you know, faithless. It's understandable to get doubtful and discouraged, but it doesn't make it acceptable. And I think what's powerful here is that the circumstances may strain our faith, but we got to trust the sovereignty of God. I appreciate Jacques sharing that. You know, it's interesting, too. In Syracuse, New York, there was a couple, George and Kathy, who this guy, sadly, was married, then got divorced. But yet the lawyer never handed in the divorce papers. So he's still married. And there was an issue with, like, the legalities of it. And so, long story short, he fell in love in the kingdom with this woman, Kathy, but then found out, oh my gosh, I'm still married. So he did this after he proposed marriage to her. So literally, she's waiting for this drama in the legal system to come through, and they could not get married while they were still engaged. Can you imagine? But by the grace, I mean, was it 10 years they had to wait? 11 years of engagement before finally everything went through. And finally, they were happily married. But yet, they didn't give up on each other. They stayed faithful to each other. They didn't drop each other and say, I'm going to look for somebody else. They said, I love you, and I will stay with you until this gets fixed.
Wow.
Is that amazing? In the kingdom of God. I'll never forget that. I will never forget that. Where is your faith?
Yeah.
Let's get back here to Genesis 18.
Come on, bro.
You know, in Genesis 18, starting in verse 9, the Lord appears to Abraham. He's visited by three men who are actually angels, messengers of the Lord, who are about to inform him about God's plans for his life and for those around him. Let's find out what happens in verse 9. It says here, Genesis 18, verse 9. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
All right. Where is your wife, Sarah? They asked him. Oh, there in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? She considered it a pleasure to give birth. Do you consider it a pleasure to give birth spiritually? Then the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember that verse. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. This is one of those verses in the Bible you gotta laugh, you know. Now what do we see? The lack of faith of Abraham has now spread to his wife. Husbands, lead your wives. And now she too laughs at God's promise. Now, what's convicting here, I mean, some of you may know, but there's this one sister, sadly she's no longer with our fellowship, but Teresa Broom, she got baptized at 17 years old at Boston University as a freshman. And it was convicting because her mother persecuted her. Why are you part of that church? It's a cult. And she had all this wickedness to say. Well, year one, year five, year 10, year 15, 25 years later, Lucy, her mom, said Jesus is Lord and was baptized. Oh, wow. Are you with me right there? Why do I say that? Because Teresa had the faith for 25 years to believe that her mom would become a Christian. What is it for you? What promise of God are you laughing at this morning? You got to really think about this, guys. And you know, it's interesting here because as you look at this, God's like, is there anything too hard for me? I may not be on your timetable, but don't worry. My timetable's best. And don't exalt yourself to think you know better, right? This passage here is also really important because Sarah laughs about it and then lies. I think one of the biggest things, you know, I have to encourage you here is that when you feel discouraged, don't lie. You know, sometimes people are like, how you doing, bro? I'm fine. Are we good, bro? I'm fine. Are you really fine, bro? Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine. Then later, you're not fine. Later, you have an attitude. You get bitter. You're actually deceitful when you do that. Do you understand? When you say, oh, we're cool, we're cool, we're cool. And don't say, well, you know, no. You knew. And you still said you were fine. That's not okay. Have you been deceitful? When people ask you how you're really doing? Do you really? Because here's the thing. Either one, you're lying to yourself. Or two, you're so, like, your heart is so dull that you honestly think you're okay. Which exposes something else. We got to be real about where we're at, guys. Because we can't, and we've all been there. We can all get self-deceived. Some people, they wear their hearts in their sleeve. They're like, blah, here's where I'm at. Other people, they need time. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in here. We got to figure it on out. It's okay if there's a whole bunch of stuff going on and you got to figure it out. Then say, you know what, bro? Honestly, I'm not there right now, but pray for me.
Amen.
Let me get back to you on that. I don't want to just say I'm fine. That's honesty. Are you with me here? Don't just front. Here's the good news, though. Take a look over in Psalms 84.
This is great. Come on.
Amen. Trying to break down a whole bunch of stuff here. Guys, if we can do this and be honest, God will bless it. But if we don't and we get self-deceived, then what ends up happening is now we're going to go back to the world to fulfill the promises we think we're not getting from God.
That's right.
In Psalms 84, look at verse 10. It says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Is that encouraging? Should I read that again? If you remember from last week, I was going to share the scripture. I was like, yeah, I don't have time. This is it. No good thing does he withhold. Because remember last week I was talking about how Satan wants us to believe that God wants to withhold things from us. It's a lie from the devil. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Family, trust God. Because if you don't, you'll be tempted to go back to the world. Oh, I want to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, let's be specific right now. Are you laughing about having spiritual children of your own? When is the last time you've been in a fruitful Bible study? Are you laughing to yourself that God can use you? You know, right now I'm very excited because we're at 25 disciples strong.
Come on.
25 disciples in the Joburg Church. And so I got a challenge for you. Okay? My prayer is that by the end of the year, every single disciple in the Joburg Church will be fruitful.
Yeah.
Are you with me here? Is that too impossible? No. Guys, if every disciple is fruitful, we'll be at 50 disciples by the end of the year. Now, I believe we could do more than that. In Lagos, we went from 11 on the mission team in June to 70 by the end of the year. I'm telling you guys, it can be done. According to your faith, it will be done. But I encourage you to really test your heart, check your heart, because, of course, what we're trying to do is not easy. And sometimes when we hit walls, we get discouraged. Like Jock shared, you know, the complications of getting pregnant are not easy. You just think, it's supposed to happen, right? Blah, blah, we're pregnant. No! It took a while for Patrick and I to get pregnant, too. But I still remember Patrick enduring gestational diabetes. I remember her pricking her fingers 5 times a day to monitor her blood sugar levels, all because we wanted to have children. And I guess I have to, but you know, when Naomi and Isaiah was born, it was all worth it, you know? And amen. And you have to ask yourself, like, have you lost your faith and joy because the process is harder than you thought? Have you lost your faith? Because you're like, man, gosh, man, making disciples, this is tough. It was easier this place. It's harder now. God's just testing you guys.
Yeah.
Take a look over in Galatians 4.
Come on, bro.
We're going to close out in just a second here.
Bro, this is awesome.
Amen, amen. Trying to preach the word here, family.
Come on,
bro. Galatians 4, the Bible says here in verse 19, he says, Paul, man, I appreciate this, brother. Galatians 4:19, he says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you.
Wow.
That's not a good thing.
No.
That's not a good thing at all. Why does he say this? Well, helping people to repent of sin and decide to become disciples of Jesus is not an easy process. And helping them stay strong afterwards is not easy either. That's tough too. I mean, having a baby, that's easy. That's, I mean, relatively, it's pretty easy. But now, wah. Okay, now you gotta go take care of that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What happened to you wanting a baby now? Are you with me right here, family?
Yeah.
See, sometimes people don't want to make disciples, not because they don't believe that God can make a disciple through them. They don't want to deal with the problem of wiping up their spiritual poop afterwards. Do you guess what I just said?
Yeah.
Some people who are disciples know, yes, I believe God wants me to be fruitful. Yes, I believe I can do it. But you know what? I'm too selfish and lazy to deal with them after they become disciples.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
So either you lack faith to believe God can do it through you, or you lack faith that, I don't know if I want to deal with this guy. I got to disciple him afterwards. Nah, let me just chill. I'll just chill.
Bro.
I won't push myself too hard. Be all right. Would you do that for your child? Physical child? Family, we got to remember what God is calling us to do. Are you worn out today from the battle of making spiritual children? I hope not. We just got here. But I'll be honest with you, it's been a long last 20 years for me. I've been a part of 8 churches, my wife and I planted. This is our 3rd mission team. 8 different churches we've led. That can, it can start to give you a little, get a little tired. You know what I mean? I'll be honest with you guys. This is not easy for me, my wife. But we do this because we love God and we love you. Are you with me here? And you know, like Patrick shared at her sharing, you are my hope and joy. You know, so it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? I got nothing else, man. I've given up everything. You're all I got. I don't want to do anything else. There's no other dreams I'm going after. This is it. And I'm wholehearted. I'm trying to be blameless. But you got to ask yourself, is that you? Are you really wholehearted? Or do you want to be somewhere else? Do you really want to make disciples? Or do you want to do something else? Where are you really today? And that really leads me to my last point. Get back to Genesis 18 here. First point, is God alone sufficient for you? 2, are you laughing at God's promises? And the last point, are you begging God for lost souls? You know, coming to South Africa, it is a dream come true. I think it's still a little surreal for us because it's like we're finally here after so many years. But you know, the truth is it's the same everywhere you go. Because I had to beg for lost souls in Syracuse, New York, Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, California, New York City, Lagos, Nigeria, and now here in Johannesburg. And it hasn't stopped because I've decided to give my heart wherever I go. God doesn't show favoritism.
Wow.
You know, here in Genesis 18, after these three visitors come and leave, we now see what happens next. In verse 16, it says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him that he may direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Johannesburg is so great. Sodom and Gomorrah, right? It is like Sodom and Gomorrah up in here. The outcry is so great, their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a pretty bold prayer.
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds like he's challenging God right there, doesn't it? And we're trying to get to 52. Ain't that awesome? For the sake of 50. Will you hold back your judgment? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Johannesburg, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry. Man, he's praying.
Yes.
He is praying for these people. Let me speak just once more. What if only 10 of Bible talk can be found there?
Wow.
He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.
Wow.
It's powerful to know that for the remnant group being here, 10 souls, God kept the flame burning.
Amen.
He kept the flame burning in Johannesburg until the mission team could get here.
Amen.
When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Are you begging God for lost souls? You know, our sin hurts God. Look at the rape. Look at the murder. Do you know every 40 seconds a person commits suicide? That's crazy. And here, you know, you look at this, you're like, man. Remember, back from Genesis 13, Abraham's nephew Lot had separated from him and gone into the land of plenty, Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you with me? And now, Abraham had, in chapter 14, Abraham actually had to save him from some warring kings in the land. And now Abraham's begging God to save these wicked cities, just even for 10 people. And what's so powerful to realize here is that God is actually more sensitive to the innocent than Abraham. Because only one righteous person lived in Sodom, and that was Lot. And God withheld the fires of judgment until that one person was safe. How do you feel about the people around you? Do you believe that there are souls who are lost and need help?
Yeah.
You know, when Bash told me about Anderson and him dying at 20 years old, I said to him, Bash, now you realize why you're on that team. You realize that any one of these guys could have a stroke and die at 20 years old. You've already buried one of them in the ground. So is it time for this team to know who you are and what you stand for? Is it time that this team starts to look at you and say, we're going to call him Rev. He's going to be the Reverend on our squad because he's going to point us back to the Lord. Bash, I'm telling you right now, bro, this is the time where these guys need to seek God. this is the time when their hearts are just as soft as they're going to be to really seek after the Lord. Well, family, 11 missionaries from U.S. and Nigeria left their lives and their families to come here. And we came here not for the biltong.
Come on.
We didn't come here for the brides. We came here to preach the word.
Yes.
We came here to be fruitful.
Amen.
We came here to make disciples of all nations. And, you know, I appreciate my brother, Kevin, because, you know, he's coming here. He's leaving the comfort of Washington, D.C. He's leaving all that he knows to leave and come to a foreign land. Trying to become not just a spiritual doctor, but a medical doctor. I'm very proud of you, Kevin. Very proud of the stand you're taking, my brother. And, you know, as he took his exam, you know, I was praying for him on Friday night. I told him, I was like, bro, Thursday night. I saw him send him a message that I was praying for him to take the exam. And it just made me think, you know, because you remember taking exams and checking the list to see if you passed?
Yeah.
And, you know, at our death, we're going to discover that our score, what our score is for the greatest final exam of our lives. That's where we're going to find it out. The exam that we're taking is right now. You're writing your exam right now.
Yeah.
It's the exam of life. And my prayer is that you will make it onto the list of eternal life and not onto the list of eternal damnation. Because for the sake of 50, God will save. For the sake of 40, 30, 20, 10, for the sake of one, Jesus went to the cross. That's how much God loves you. That's how much he loves Michaela. That's how much he loves Morgan. I pray that we can have a harvest list this month, guys.
Amen.
That you can beg God for the souls. Amen. That can make it this month. Because remember, there's only one list. A list of eternal life or a list of eternal punishment. I pray you make it for eternal life. Thank you and God bless you.
Amen.